Mike Balco of West Newton, Pennsylvania, will serve us now, and his topic is Call to Remembrance.
Thank you, Brother Marty. Dear brethren, it is a privilege to be here again with all of you at this General Convention. And I want to extend to you the love of your brethren who in West Newton who were unable to be with us, but they especially send their love. We thought to open our study this afternoon, we would like to read you a heading of a letter that was penned many years ago by someone whom I feel that we all know and love. To my dearly beloved brethren, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, I thank God whom I serve from my youth with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day. I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. I'm sure you've all recognized the author of that letter, that beloved Apostle Paul. And even as Paul addressed this letter to his beloved Timothy, I wish to direct your sentiments, brethren, these sentiments to you and to your brethren in every place. My desire is to encourage you, or to encourage the gift of God that is in you. And as I look upon you here today, brethren, I recall those loved ones whose walk in the narrow way so graciously touched our lives. For some of you, this remembrance is the remembering of perhaps your grandparents or your parents. Some of you will remember your husband or your wife. Some of you will remember your children, or your brother, or your sister, or your beloved friend, whatever the case may be. Our fellowship with those dear ones who've walked with us, our studies with them, our sympathy with them, should have cultivated in each one of us a great thing. You should have cultivated in your life an unfeigned faith. What is meant by unfeigned faith? Is it a credulous faith? Surely not. For faith based upon the traditions and the teachings of men is not profitable for the upbuilding of the new creature. Paul gives us sound advice. And for this sound advice, we're going to quote from the Dialogue in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning with the 6th to the 12th verses. I am astonished that you have so quickly turned away from him who called you by the favor of Christ to other glad tidings. Not that there are any other glad tidings. But there are certain persons among you who are troubling you, who are wishing to subvert the glad tidings of the anointed. But even if we, or if an angel from heaven should come announce glad tidings to you different from what we have announced to you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, even now again say, that if anyone announce glad tidings to you different from what you have received in the beginning, if what you received in the beginning was the truth, and someone, even an angel from heaven, would come down now and say different, let him be accursed, brethren. And that is a fact. For do I now obey men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be a servant of God. But I make known to you, brethren, that those glad tidings which were announced by me, that they are not according to men. For I neither received nor learned them from a man, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. Here again, Paul speaking. Can one then, on the basis of such firm pronouncement, believe the fables of men? I'm sure you all readily answered real quickly in your minds, no, you can't. Can one believe profane old wives' tales? That is what Paul is calling the doctrines that were not in harmony with the Word of God. Paul cautioned us not to waste our time on such things as genealogies. It was common amongst the Jews to trace their descent down to the patriarchs. Though this in itself is not profane. What is the profit? Where is the profitability of tracing your genealogy? We all go back to Adam. So why trace it back? Paul also cautioned against needless questions which can arise from discussions of genealogies and traditions. Why? Why is this so? Because such genealogies and such needless questions are generally based on mere speculation or mere opinion. And as such, do not produce a godly edifying or produce an upbuilding of faith. You know, the adversary is, he's always around about. And he's always there listening. And he listens for these things where he can creep in. Where he can slyly, secretly, unknowingly sneak in and put his things in you to cause you to be diverted. In Paul's day, Paul professes that some had already turned aside from the faith into vain jangling. Instead of aiming for the end result, instead of aiming for the unfeigned faith, which is a love out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, some were erring and speaking of things contrary to the truth. Paul says some desired to be teachers of the law, but pride prevented them from understanding what they were saying, nor do they know what they believe. And this happens. What about each one of us gathered here today? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? One might answer, oh, sure, I know what I believe. Well, I know I believe in the true and living God. That might be the first thought come to your mind. Wonderful. That's good. What did James say in James 3rd chapter, or 2nd chapter, 19th verse? Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. Yes. Now, that's quite a statement. James is stressing the fact that just to believe in one God is not sufficient. For even the demons tremble at the thought of the Almighty One. Surely then, there must be more than to just believing in God. This is a truth. This is the foundation. This is only the beginning of one's faith. The believing of God. Unless one advances, unless one builds upon this faith and produces works, this faith is not a living faith, but it is a dead works. Does this then mean that we must go out doing great physical things that we may be pleasing to God? Not necessarily so, brethren. Because there has been many people on the earth in past history who have died for what they termed the services of the Lord. Going into uncivilized lands, ministering to the poor and the sick, many times giving their lives for the cause. And yet, as noble or as Nobel, you've heard of the Nobel Prize, as Nobel as these things may be, they will not inherit the heavenly realm, for they do not know the one path that leads to heaven. They do not know the narrow way fortified with the correct doctrines of the Lord which enable one to become a copy of God's dear Son. So then, the works that result from a true living faith must be the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Conduct that is measured by that perfect copy, Jesus. There were many things in which Satan tempted our Lord Jesus, but the Lord always replied, "It is written." He always used the Word of God in every hour of temptation, in every discouragement. And thus, he was perfected. Not as a human being, because he was a perfect human being. When he was born, he was perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so he wasn't perfected in that line. Yet he learned obedience of the things that he suffered, that he became by that suffering and that obedience. Even unto death, he became a new creature. And so, dear brother, it must be the same with us. Once you have stated, yes, I believe in one God, the Heavenly Father, our hearts must be purified by the acceptance of the blood of that precious Redeemer and the giving of ourselves in consecration to do His will. And then the work really begins. This is only the start. This is only the first step that you take. And then the work, as Paul says, consider. Consider, brethren. At one time, Paul professed that he was a blasphemer. He was a bigot. One who persecuted, one who injured the followers of Jesus. Before him, they laid the clothes of young Stephen. That one who was so boldly and beautifully declared the gospel concerning Jesus that even his enemies said that his face shone like that of an angel. But thank God, Paul declared, I was made the object of God's mercy. Have you become the object of God's mercy? Surely, each of us should readily answer, yes. Yes, I have become the object of God's mercy. For indeed, we are all sinners, far removed from the glory of God, without any righteousness whatsoever. All we have is as filthy rags. But the grace of God was exceedingly abundant. With faith and with love, which is in Jesus Christ. And Paul stated this great truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Was this an empty declaration on Paul's part? Did he really believe what he stated in 1 Timothy, 1 chapter 15 verse? I am. Not merely I was, but I am the chief sinner. Paul further believed that God's showing of mercy to him through Christ was like a pattern, an example of what Christ can do for one who readily accepts the provisions of life that lay in Jesus. In simple words, Paul is saying, if God can forgive me with all that I have done, His mercy can give forgiveness to others. Yes, brethren, Paul was a living example of faith and love. The news of Paul's conversion now was not received well by all. Acts 9, chapter 13th verse, beginning with the 13th verse. Ananias himself, when he heard about Paul, he questioned the Lord. And he said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. Now what did the Lord tell Ananias? Ananias, be at peace. Steel yourself. Go your way, Ananias. Don't make trouble. Don't get all worked up about Paul. For I will show him. But rather, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles, to bear my name before kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, Paul, what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so when the Lord has called one, here and there, now and then, one is being called. And as the Lord calls that one, and as we accept them, I will show him how great things he must suffer in the cause of Christ. The record tells us that Paul, after tarrying for a time in Damascus, that Paul amazed many as he went out and preached that Christ is the Son of God. Surely Paul believed and knew exactly why he believed the truth. And his love and his zeal for the truth, for the Lord, soon brought hatred, persecution and suffering. Yet he continued in full faith to preach the glad tidings. And though Paul had no children of his own, he evidently possessed a quality that was quite admirable. We see this quality displayed in his letters to Timothy, when Paul addressed Timothy, "My beloved son." Paul possessed a fine and noble sentiment of a true father, one who was concerned not only for those young in years, but young in faith. And now I'd like to quote to you 1 Corinthians 4th chapter 15th verse. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and I would venture to say that in this country and the other countries and the other parts of the world, put us all together, there'd be about 10,000 instructors in Christ. Would you agree? Would you think there's about 10,000 who feel that they are instructors in Christ? Ye have not many fathers. Of all these 10,000, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Of all these 10,000, Paul's words, we conclude that evidently not all who teach the gospel of Christ possess the father-like character of Paul. As Paul sought to encourage the younger in faith, striving to give them the not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of the Lord, which encourages, which sympathizes, which tends to lead the younger to a spirit of zeal, to a spirit of devotion to the Lord. It teaches them to cultivate a spirit of a sound mind, a mind fortified by the Word of God, a mind that acts wisely by the Word of God. For it learns to be responsible. It learns to weigh all things by the spirit of truth and the spirit of wisdom from above. And I believe all of us have known brethren like Paul who have been like fathers to us as we have walked together in this narrow way. Our lives have been made richer by these father-like teachers. But then one might say, oh yes, he loved Timothy. But what about his dealings with John Mark, that young brother? How did Paul react to John Mark? Let us see. I believe the scriptures show us a difference in the characters of Mark and Timothy. For some reason, it seems that Mark stood aloof from Paul, accompanied by Paul and Barnabas on a ministry. Now, either Mark tired of the work, or he shrank from the responsibility of that work that lay in doing so. The problem with Mark caused great contention between Barnabas and Paul. And Paul's charge was to send him away and not use him in the service. And that seemed to be hard, doesn't it? That seemed like Paul did a harsh thing that he sent Mark away and not use him in the service. Though Paul's refusal to take Mark with him might seem harsh, brethren, it is evident that that father-like character of Paul, his father-like concern for Mark, carried wisely. In the end, it produced just what the Lord desired. It produced a vessel fit for his service. And in what was nearly Paul's last words to Timothy, he states to Timothy that he should bring Mark to him because, he states this in 2 Timothy 4th chapter and 11th verse, bring Mark to me, for he is profitable for me in the ministry. You see what happened? Here, Paul sends Mark away because of his aloofness, because of his lack of wanting to serve, and he did it with a father-like character, and now comes Mark back again because he is profitable to me in the service of the Lord. Indeed, all had benefited from what seemed a distressing experience. All had learned truly what is meant to serve the Lord acceptably. So in your serving the Lord, Is it acceptably? Judge yourself, brethren. When each has declared, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, have you declared that? Have you said to the Lord personally, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee? How do you feel about that when the Lord reads that sentiment in your heart? Are you confident? Are you strong that you know you love the Lord? And you want Him to read that in your heart. You know, each one of us are going to be put to the test as to our sincerity in making this declaration. If you have declared it, you are going to be tested to prove that you were sincere. Now, how do you prove it? Ah, yes. Your attitude towards others in this narrow way has to be one of tolerant attitude towards each other. It has to be an attitude developed into a genuine concern for the feelings and interests of the brethren, a caring for each other, a bearing up of each other, rather than adding to the burdens of each other. And since no one knows the heart condition of another, it becomes at times so easily to jump to conclusions concerning one another, and we all do that. When we consider the life of Paul, 5 times beaten with 39 stripes, stoned, shipwrecked, periled by robbers, by his own people, naked, cold, thirsty, hungry, in prison, weary, in pain, long journeys with much peril. Such is his legacy. You would wonder that if anyone served the Lord and endured such things, that you would wonder, how could somebody find fault with one with such credentials? Did they find fault with Paul? Galatians, 4th chapter, verses 14, 15. Who are these who find fault? Is it the world? Is it the people in the world that Paul was talking about? Is it the people in the world who find fault with you and I? Or was Paul talking to who? Let us see. And my temptation, my infirmity, which was in my flesh, ye despised it. Not nor rejected, but ye received me as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. You didn't hate me because I had an infirmity, because my eyes were bad and I couldn't see. You didn't hate me for it. Where is the blessedness spoken that you spoke of? Where is the blessedness that you spoke of when you first received me into the truth, into the fold? Paul asked, of what value was your congratulation when you congratulated me? When I came into the truth with you and you congratulated me, what value is it now? Considering you have veered from your course, you have changed your mind. At one time, your love for me, your being blessed by my ministry, would have wrought a great thing. You would have plucked out your eyes for me. What an expression of love. Brethren, think of what Paul was saying. At one time, the Galatian brethren loved Paul, and they loved the message that he preached so dearly. They would have given one of the dearest members of their body, they would have given their own eyes for him. Those eyes that was prior apparently damaged on the road to Damascus. But what happened? Something changed. Now things have changed. Now I am become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I do not find fault with those who zealously court you, or even for you who are being courted. But let it be for a good cause. If someone is courting you, let it be for a good cause. Let it be for the defense of Christ, that ye might live in Christ, that ye might glory in nothing else but Christ and His life, in His righteousness, His death, and His resurrection to the right hand of God. Only by this, brethren, are you free from the bondage of sin and death. And in due time, become heirs with Him in glory, heirs with Him in honor, heirs with Him in immortality. If therefore, brethren, there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye might be like-minded, having of one mind. That if this mind be in you, in Christ. If we live in the Spirit, and if we say we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in truth. Let us walk in righteousness. Paul, who endured so much, knew what it was like to feel the coldness of his brethren. Yet he did not let this deter him from preaching the true word of God. And this was the essence of his preaching. Genealogies, speculations, matters such as circumcision or uncircumcision, or other such discussions, these avail nothing. There is only one important consideration. The one faith that worketh love. A little error, just a little bit, will in time corrupt the whole truth. Who hinders you from obeying the truth? Who is stopping any one of you out there from obeying the truth? The persuasion to do so, brother, doesn't come from God. He's not stopping you. Oh, no. It comes from others around about you. But Paul says, continue. Walk in the Spirit. Bear with one another's burdens. All our burdens. I would venture to say there's about 200 of us here. And I don't think any one of our burdens are all the same. As many of us are here, each one of us has our own particular burden to bear. And let us help one another to bear those burdens. And doing so, thus we fulfill the law of Christ. If you walk according to the rule, the peace and mercy of God will rest upon you. For there is no law against cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. No law to stop you from cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. And if you don't cultivate that, what else is there? What else is there? You know, cultivating these fruits of the Spirit must be the end result of our faith, our unfeigned faith. What wonderful lessons, brethren, we garner from that chosen vessel, that dear, loving brother, the Apostle Paul. May the Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Mike. This is the final session of the day due to the fact that we have our elders meeting at 7 o'clock. But there is one announcement that the ice cream social will still be had this evening at 8:30. I'm not sure what floor of Baldwin Hall, but I'm sure you'll find out if you go there. So that's 8:30 for the ice cream social, and the elders meeting will start at 7 o'clock at the Norris Science Center. Let's close with the use of hymn number 13 again, only we'll use verses 3, 4, and 5 this time. We'll rise on the last verse, and we'll ask our brother Mike to ask the Lord's blessing on the proceedings today, and also on the spiritual food and the temporal provisions.
Loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. May we through the precious blood of thy Son approach thee, that we might speak with thee, that thou would hear our plea, that we do thank thee for every moment of life. We thank thee for the newness of life that thou hast instilled in us. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard our cry. Thou hast called us out of this world of darkness into thy marvelous light. We thank thee for those who have walked with us in this hallowed presence. We thank thee for those who thou hast sent unto us to minister to us, those of times past. We thank thee for each heart that is bowed here, that thy blessing may be upon them, to cover them with thy holy wing. We thank thee for this thy precious truth. May we continue to hold forth the banner of righteousness. Forgive us, loving Father, for our many sins and shortcomings. Help us that we may overcome, that we may be overcomers. Now we ask thee, Heavenly Father, thou would bless the temporal provisions and which thy wisdom and thy grace has so abundantly supplied for us, that that strength may be used to further glorify thy name. And we ask thee, Heavenly Father, and thank thee for this beautiful convention, praying thy further guidance and watch care over all the interests of this convention. These favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.